Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to gather around with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We beg of you that your Spirit would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth and therefore acceptable in your sight, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst, and finally that we would grow in grace and become more like him than we were when we entered this morning. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray.
I say, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 13. 145, verses 1 through 13. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Yahweh, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Let's turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, page 932. This is the Psalter hymnal, right? And we will look at paragraphs 1, 2, 5, 7, and 8 of chapter 21. 1 and 2, 5, 7, and 8. Let's confess to God some, at least, of what he has revealed to us in his word. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but Christ alone. Paragraph 5. Reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. Beside religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are, in their several times and seasons, to be used in an holy and religious manner. Paragraph 7. As it is the nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from all their own works and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. All right, Luke chapter 4, 14 to what? 14 to 22. All right, let's hear God's word. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Let's bow our heads and our heart before our God. Father, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to meet with you, to meet with our brothers and sisters, yes, but also with this portion of your family gathered around the throne of our Father and our God, his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God, through whom you both have made your homes within us. May he empower us to worship you in what's left of this hour. And may Christ and you, our Father, be glorified here in our city. For those who rule over us, we ask that you would inhibit evil plans and evil minds. We know very well that our republic, whether it is in our city or our state or our nation, is not the land she once was, and she never was the land we think she once was. We do beg of you, Lord, the word of God would have a powerful effect upon the people of this nation. And we do beg of you, Lord, because there are wicked men and women who rule over us, as the church has almost always had. And we give you thanks, there are good and just and righteous men and women who also rule over us. And that's something the church sometimes rarely have. Inhibit evil plans. Strengthen those who would do that which is right before your eyes. But above all, Lord, what is desperately needed in America is not this party or that, this perspective on the Constitution or that. What is desperately needed is that your church would repent and seek your face, that it would be revived, brought to life again with Holy Spirit power, and that the good news of Jesus Christ was spread through this nation. Whenever that has happened, Lord, in America or elsewhere, you've changed the culture. We can't, but your Spirit can. And we beg that that would happen. regardless of whether you give us that or not, at least let us be faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to your word, and faithful to one another as we seek to live for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that by now you've noticed we didn't read Ecclesiastes. We'll be there next week. I spent a significant amount of time preparing for Ecclesiastes this week, but there was something that was constantly on my mind while we were away. I hate doing this kind of thing. I like continuing through Bible books, knowing what I'm going to do next. But this was something that just kept being on my mind to the point that I think I will be disobedient if I don't do this, so forgive me for that. Twice since I've been here, I did a series entitled, What Am I Doing Here?, from a famous country and western song when I was a little boy. It was, A voice was heard, yes, the friendly voice was, thank you, loud and clear. What am I doing here? Yeah, it's about Mr. Custard. Well, that's, if you haven't heard it, it's good for a laugh. It's also pretty old, but what are we doing here was the concept that we dealt with in those two series about what is worship. And that fits what we're doing this morning. Jan and I, as you know, met at college. It was a college that was set up, controlled, run, and funded by basically one church, perhaps the first mega church in American history. When we were there, attendance was about 10,000 people. Not just at the main building, though, because there were more than 100 different preaching points, some of them having pop numbers of 100, 200, 300. So what we saw in that one building was 3,000 or 4,000 people. And the minister there, they call himself a pastor, but I don't think that's an appropriate term, once said that make every Sunday a big service with choir, specials, nothing relaxed. Drive was, as often as possible, to have as big a crowd as possible. Of course, the purpose was that every single sermon was an evangelistic sermon, even when that minister wasn't preaching. While we were there, at least during part of the time, he had trouble with his vocal folds, some roughness or something, I don't recall. So we had a lot of guest preachers, which maybe was good. But I remember one Wednesday night, prayer meeting was reading a lot of cards real fast and two guys praying, and then a sermon. And the sermon's text was John 3:16, and it couldn't have been any simpler. It couldn't have been any more direct, and it had no application whatsoever to those of us who had already trusted in Christ, because the purpose was to bring a lot of people in to hear the gospel and see if they get saved. Now, to do that, they followed several calendars, and they made up things for others. They follow the Hallmark church calendar, you know, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Grandparents' Day. They also follow the low church calendar, which only has two Sundays or whatever, Christmas and Easter. They follow the civil religion calendar, Memorial Day, Flag Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, Veterans Day, Groundhog's Day, or whatever. And if there was nothing special, they invented something special. And this was on my mind all week. I couldn't shake it. I don't know why, but if the fact is, if we were in that church, if that church still existed and that minister was still there, the school closed up 2 years ago, if that was all happening, being July 1st, there would have been perhaps, well, most certainly, a July 4th theme. We don't do that. I have been asked why, for example, we don't have an American flag in here. I've seen some Reformed churches that do that. The Caney Church never did. This church doesn't. I fly a flag across the street. They didn't today. I was concerned about rain. I've also had people that I've been working with, trying to see them come to faith in Christ and maybe come to Faith OPC, who've been in the building and talked with me and picked up our Red Trinity hymnal and asked me, is this from a liberal denomination? You know why? We don't have the Star Spangled Banner. We don't have America the Beautiful. We don't have My Country, 'Tis of Thee in our hymnals. The question is, why not? Well, In a short statement, we do not assemble here for the purpose of praising mothers and fathers. We are not here today to celebrate America's independence. That's Wednesday. We're not even here primarily to thank God for America's independence, though we do owe that to him. I love my mother. I miss my dad. And it is a commandment that we are to honor our parents, but that's not the purpose of the assembling of the saints. I love my country. I think I can make a case from the Bible that patriotism, at least to some extent, is a Christian's duty as a Christian subject or citizen. Certainly, the New Testament makes the case that we have to pray for our rulers, even if it's a bloody tyrant like Nero. I was reminded several times under the previous president with my distaste for him that, yeah, well, you're still supposed to submit to him and you're still supposed to pray for him. And that applies to every occupant of that house and to everyone who's elected as senators and congressmen and state legislators and so forth. But in obedience to the New Testament, and boy, the Old Testament's a lot easier to prove this from, we are gathered here as the body of Christ, as the family of God. Those are two New Testament images for us to meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not gathered here for any other purpose than to worship him. The assembling of the saints is not anywhere in the New Testament deliberately set aside for evangelism. We will look at one verse that suggests the possibility that that could happen, but that's not the purpose for it to happen. So if you want to grab your hymnal for a moment, any one of the 145s, there'll be different wording, of course, since they're different translations and alterations and whatever, but all of these, and this is one of the nice things I like, all of them have the Bible verse numbers, okay? Don't know what the verse number is for the various stanzas, but they all have the Bible verse numbers. And so we should look at verses 9 through 12. I've got 145B, so if you're looking at the others, that's fine. All look to you with eyes that wait. Food in due season you will give. You will supply. I'm sorry, that's the verse, the wrong verse, wrong number to look at. Second part of verse 5 in this particular Psalter. Good is the Lord to all he made. Mercy to all his works he shows. All of your works will praise you, Yahweh. Saints will unite to bless your name. They will declare your awesome power, praising the glory of your reign. So shall the sons of men be taught your mighty deeds and glorious reign. What were those verses with this rendering? What is it about? It's about assembling to worship God. That's what the temple was for. That's what the synagogue was for. That is what the New Testament church is for. For this kind of assembly. Look at the passage, or don't bother in a way, Luke 4 in verse 16, we're told one interesting thing. Did it stand out to you? Jesus goes to his hometown and says, as his, depending on your translation, habit or custom was, he what? Went to synagogue. It's the Sabbath. You go to the synagogue. He also reads the scriptures, and more about that at another time and place. In John's Gospel, in chapter 4, Jesus has a confrontation, as we all know, with a woman of Samaria. The Samaritans were half-breeds, and since they were not integrated with Israel, both look at Ezra and Nehemiah to see how far back that extended, they built themselves a temple of their own, and they have their own edition of the Pentateuch, with some alterations from what the Hebrew has. But he encounters this woman, and in this particular conference, at one point, starting with verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. This is a time for apologetics in a gospel presentation. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus does a great job of following E.E. Straining. By directing more at the real problem. But look at what he says to her. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, if I can get my papers apart, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Our confession of faith cites this passage, by the way, for why there is no special place to assemble, why there is no special direction to face. If we were following the synagogue pattern, we shouldn't be facing this way. We should be facing something like that over there somewhere, because that's the direction to Jerusalem. That's over and done with. The temple's not in Jerusalem. This is the temple. This is the temple, and we is the temple, or at least a portion thereof. And God seeks true worshipers, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 42, we're told, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And here's the important part. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. And there's an article there that is not found in the later passage referring to breaking bread that leads most to conclude that's the Lord's Supper. The other is a fellowship meal in your home. This is the assembling for the purpose of the Lord's Supper and in prayers. What's the point? This is what they did. This is the first, the church in this new dispensation assembling together for the teaching of the Word of God, for fellowship, for the Lord's Supper, and for prayer. Not for seeing the minister swallow goldfish on the roof of the church because we beat an attendance goal, or any other silly things that I have seen through the years or heard of. In 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking a bit at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now that concept is taught in two different ways in the Corinthian epistles. One, that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has taken home within me. But also, again, that the assembly of the church is the temple. We're the building blocks built on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus. And being the temple means it's the place of worship. My soul is the place of worship. Our gathering is the place of worship. That's why we're here. As you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and following, we have discussion of the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 and following, actually chapters 12, 13, and 14 in some sense, is a discussion of spiritual gifts. These verses are found in chapter 12 that are important, verses 11 through 14. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. It's the obvious thing. I still have all 10 fingers. I have all 10 toes. My toes don't go running off around without me. My fingers, thank you, Lord, so far with using power machinery, I still have them. They're not lost or someplace else. My head is usually still on my shoulders. I fit together. I work together. I don't usually have to think about toes. What are we going to do now? It's much the same thing with the body of Christ. That's his point. We are baptized into the same body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, males or females. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. And if I lose fingers or toes, Chris sent me a photo of himself. His father changed the nut on his guitar. If you don't know what that is, ask Jeremy. So he's got his nice right-handed guitar turned around with the strumming patch up top as He's trying now to learn how to chord with his right hand instead of his left, and how to, he plays finger style to play that with his, what's left of his left hand. He doesn't have the use of that finger anymore. It does inhibit the function, but it's still one body. One body, all the parts are necessary for the proper functioning. Still continuing with that concept in the area of discussing spiritual gifts, chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, the apostle says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying, preaching, is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and this is where we say, you know, there is a possibility unbelievers would come to the assembly of the saints. There come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, and they hear everybody speaking in these foreign languages. Will they not say that you're out of your mind? They might become a little frightened. They might think, this is the one place I don't want to be. But if all prophesy, proclaim the word of God, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and is convinced by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The point here is that that's not something that's normal. It may have been what was normal at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga from 42 to whenever, but Paul makes it clear in this passage, it's not something that happens every Sunday in the New Testament church. Praise the Lord if somebody comes. Praise the Lord if they hear the word and they hear the gospel and they respond to it. But the obvious point is the assembly of the saints is not for that purpose. It is, as we've already seen, for the purpose of worshiping God, bowing before him, assembling around his throne. Now, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, does address part of what our confession dealt with when we were reading it, those last two paragraphs. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Simply the point was that this was something that was done on the first day when they assembled. This is not tithes, per se. This is a diaconal offering that was being assembled to help the church in Judea. They were in desperate straits. But it has the collection coming, each of us laying aside that each of us could put this together before Paul comes. And then finally, Lots of other passages to look at if we want, but I want to be merciful. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Near to what? Did you not catch the first line? To enter the holiest. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem. Whereas Gentiles, we had to stay a whole, we and the women had to stay a whole court further away from the temple. There was another court that the Jewish men could enter, and then there was the inner court where only the Levites and priests could go. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to stay out there. No, we go to the temple that is in heaven and the temple that is here, and we enter the holiest place of all. So let us draw near with a true heart to where that temple is assembled. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, because among the assembly of the saints for the worship of God is also, as we sing the hymns and psalms, is the proclamation to him and to one another of the good news. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, The sanctification of the saints is another purpose, a secondary purpose to the worship of God, but still there. Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. When will that day be? I wish I knew. May it be soon. But until then, we assemble here together for the purpose of being with one another. That's part two. Part one, to assemble around the throne of our Heavenly Father. It's important to remember. I know I've stressed this a lot. And sometimes when you say something a lot, people, it's something you don't hear anymore. But we're not just in this 30 by 30 room. We are also, through our union with Jesus Christ, in the holiest of holy places in heaven. They can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't hear it. But it's real. And that's why we're here. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that the assurance of your word is that when two or three, however big the congregation is, however small, when they assemble for the purpose of meeting you, you meet with us. The covenant people meeting with their covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yes, your work through your word, we pray and hope, and for our encouraging one another, results in our sanctification, in our growing faithfulness to you, and our growing understanding. But above all, it is an expression of our love for you, of our gratitude to you, and of our desire to spend all eternity before you, with you. The saints who have gone before us have, not in the body, but they have that pleasure now. And while they don't have a body to see with their protoplasm, they still confront you. And we don't have a sight that we can see with our protoplasm, but we have the assurance of your word, and you are the faithful one, that we are before your throne, that when we sing, we are joined in by the hosts who've gone before us, as well as the angelic choirs. You accept our gifts, our praise, and you speak to us. Help us to hear, to praise, to love, and to share. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.